again, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We'll start reading at verse 9. For we are laborers together of God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto thee, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. No doubt God will bless to each of our hearts his precious word. So we've already looked at the subject of the church of the dispensation. And we saw that the church of the dispensation is composed of every true believer in the Lord Jesus from the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, until the return of the Lord at what we commonly call the rapture. Everyone saved during that period of time forms part of the church. Then the following occasion, we looked at the differences between the church of the dispensation and the local church, and we saw that there were many differences between the two. For example, the Lord Jesus says, upon this rock, I will build my church. So Christ is the builder of the church of the dispensation. Whereas, in connection with the local church, we have just read, Paul says, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, but another buildeth thereupon. So human beings are involved in the building of the local church. Of the dispensational church, Christ says, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. But of the local church, Paul says, I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. And there are many, many other differences between the two. So they are not one and the same thing. Then last Wednesday, we looked at the first of a number of figures or metaphors of the local church. We looked at the subject of God's building. And I sought to point out last Wednesday that verses 9 and 16 divide up the chapter for us. You'll notice in verse 9 we read, For we are laborers together of God. Ye are God's husbandry, or God's tilled field. Now that covers verses 1 to 8. You'll notice, for example, Paul says in verse 6, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So he's using there the figure of the tilled field. Then he says, ye are God's building. And in the verses that we're going to be looking at today, we see that the figure there is of a building. He says, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereupon, and so on. Then when we come to verse 16, he says, Know ye not that ye are temple of God, and that the temple of God is holy? And he covers that figure from verse 16 to the end of the chapter. So those three figures of a local church divide up the chapter for us. On Wednesday, when we looked at the subject of God's husbandry, we saw that the theme was that the local church is a place where God is looking for fruit. We saw that the Bible begins with a garden, and it ends with a garden. We saw that God was looking for fruit from the human family. That's why he placed Adam in a garden. But we all know the tragic history of Adam's fall, and so God didn't have fruit from the human family. Then we saw in Isaiah chapter 5, God says that he planted a vine on a very fruitful hill. And we saw that the vine there is Judah. And God was looking for fruit from Judah. But when he looked that it should bring forth grapes, it brought forth wild grapes. And so we saw that Israel, God was looking for fruit from Israel, but Israel failed him miserably. And in John chapter 15, the Lord Jesus says, I am the true vine, in contrast to Israel. The Lord Jesus produced fruit in his life. There was nothing in the life of the Lord Jesus that brought discredit to God. Everything about the life of the Lord Jesus brought infinite pleasure to God. But then he says, ye are the branches, which tells me that God is looking for fruit from our lives as individual people. And the fruit that he's looking for is described for us in Galatians chapter 5. Now the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. God is looking for that fruit, or the fruit of Christ-likeness, in your life and mine. But then we saw from the chapter before us that God is looking for fruit from the assembly, the local assembly of Christians. So in our relationships with one another, we should be bearing fruit for God. Okay? But whereas God is looking for fruit from the assembly, as far as the Corinthians is concerned, what was being produced was weeds. He says, envy, strife, and divisions. That's what characterized the Christians in Corinth. Now we come then to the next figure, which is God's building. And so throughout the verses that we read together, Paul is following that figure of a building. The first thing he teaches us from verse 10 is how to build. You'll notice it says, according to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, that literally means a skilled worker, I have laid the foundation. Now what he's referring to, of course, is Acts chapter 18, when he went to Corinth. He was there for a year and a half. He preached the gospel. He saw souls saved, and he laid a foundation in Corinth of the local church. We'll see in a few minutes what that foundation was. But he was the one who laid the foundation. But then he goes on and says, and another buildeth thereon. No doubt a reference to Apollos. The end of Acts chapter 18, Apollos went to Corinth and he was able to instruct them in the things of God. So he was the one who was building thereon. So first of all then, what we learn here is the importance of building skillfully. After all, this is God's building. It's not our building. I remember when we first built the hall here, I think those of us who are still here today, that were here at that time, we learned a lot when we were building the hall. But it was vitally important that the foundation be solidly laid and that it be square. If the foundation was not built properly, then the superstructure on top of it would not be built properly. And so there had to be skill employed in the laying of the foundation. But then, having laid the foundation, it wouldn't be much use if we were slipshod in the way in which we built the superstructure on top of the foundation. If, for example, one of the walls wasn't even lying on top of the foundation, it wouldn't be a very safe building. And so skill had to be employed in the building up of the hall. And so the same is true when it comes to the assembly. Now, you'll notice he goes on and says, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. So, when he would use the figure of God's husbandry, he only spoke of himself and Apollos. I have planted, Apollos watered. But now when he uses the figure of God's building, he broadens the application. He says, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. Now, I used to take the view that those that build on the foundation were the teachers in the assembly who taught the Word of God. And no doubt that's there. But I believe it's much broader than that. Because in the earlier part of the chapter, when he's talking about God's tilled field, he speaks about envy, strife, and divisions. These were the things that characterized the assembly. And these are things that should not characterize the assembly of God's people. So every one of us is contributing something to the building of the assembly. Now, if it was left up to me, if I did all the building, I wonder what it would look like. Would it really be a building that was a pleasure to God? Would it really be that the saints were really being built up in the things of God and edified? Or would it be otherwise? Now, the same with you. If your contribution to the assembly was all that there was, what kind of an assembly would we have? He says, let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. And so it is important how we build. Then notice, please, in verse 11, it is important where we build. He says, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So he laid the foundation. Paul laid the foundation. And he tells us that that foundation is Jesus Christ. I take it what he means by that is the fundamentals of the gospel and the person of Christ, the teaching concerning the person of Christ and the gospel, they were the foundation of a local church. If, for example, what Paul taught them was very far from the truth regarding the person of Christ, if he cast some doubt, for example, upon the deity of Christ, or if he undermined the value of the work of Christ, then the assembly would be built on a very unsafe foundation. So it was vital that in laying the foundation, he did a good work of it, that he actually taught them the things concerning the person of Christ. Now that's the responsibility of the evangelist. The evangelist doesn't just go into a community and preach the gospel and see souls saved and then just move on. The evangelist's responsibility is to lay a foundation. Now it has become almost the only way that we do it, that brethren in assemblies will go from one gospel hall to another having gospel series. Now, I have no quarrel with assemblies having gospel series. Hopefully we're going to have the same ourselves in May. But an evangelist's primary work is to go into a community where there is no foundation and lay a foundation of a local church, to see an assembly planted, and then perhaps others come in and build upon that in order that the assembly might be strong. And so he says, other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So here we learn where we're supposed to build. We're supposed to build upon the foundation. The foundation is the foundation of a local assembly. Not responsible to go around all the various churches in the community and try and build them up. There is no foundation. We're to build upon the foundation so that believers are responsible to do what they can do to build up the local assembly of which we form a part. Now, we're going to see the same later when we look at the assembly as being a body. The members of my body, my hands and my feet and my eyes, my ears and so on, while they may be helpful to others from time to time, their primary purpose is for the edifying of itself. It's for the well-being of my own body. And so, thus it is with the evangelist. His responsibility is to lay a foundation, and then the others are to build upon that foundation. Now, verse 12, we see with what materials to build. He says, "Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble." Now, I think it's very obvious, right from the beginning to every one of us, that you have basically two different kinds of materials. You have materials that are precious, and you have materials that are not precious. You have materials that are difficult to obtain, gold, silver, precious stones. You have materials that are easily obtained. You have materials that are that will withstand the fire, and you have materials that will be consumed by the fire. So you've got basically two different kinds of materials. Now, many of our brethren would suggest that we have typology here, and they would suggest that the gold speaks of deity. Now, in the types of the Old Testament, of course, gold does express deity. And silver, they say, well, the silver would speak of redemption. And so we have their teaching for the Christians. And then thirdly, the gospel. And thirdly, we have the precious stones. And of course, we are as living stones built up a spiritual house. So they would say that that was teaching towards the Christians. So you've got that which is glorifying to God, that which reaches the unsaved, and you've got ministry for the Christians. But you do not look into the New Testament for types. Types belong in the Old Testament. We have the antitype now. Since we have the antitype, we no longer look for types. If we have the substance, we no longer look for the shadow. Okay? So, while I have no quarrel with brethren making the application to those three things, yet really I don't think that is what is in the text. If we go back again to verse 3, verse 3 speaks of three things: envy, strife, divisions. When you come down to verse 12, you have two sets of three: gold, silver, precious stones on the one hand, wood, hay, and stubble on the other hand. So, if anything, the wood, hay, and stubble would be representative of envy, strife, and divisions. So in other words, you and I can either build into the assembly that which is going to be make the assembly strong, or we can build into the assembly that which will make the assembly weak. Such things as envy, strife, and divisions. We can be troublemakers in the assembly. You know, I remember Ed used to like to take his boys to demolition derbies. I always questioned that in my own mind. I don't think boys need to learn how to break things down. I think boys need to learn how to build things up. And it's true of us as Christians. We need to be builders, not demolition experts. Now, what am I in the assembly? Am I a builder in the assembly? Not just by what I have to say, the teaching I give, but by the way I behave. toward my fellow believers, by the interest I show in the fellow Christians? Am I building them up? Or am I breaking them down? Am I a division maker? Am I constantly unhappy with everything that's going on? Or am I actually contributing to the assembly in a positive way? Well, that, I believe, is what is in view here. So, he uses then this illustration. I understand that at the time of the burning of Rome, the homes of the wealthy withstood the fire. But the homes of the poor didn't, because they were made of very poor materials. And so that, I believe, is the figure that we have here. So he goes on and he says, verse 13, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. So we learn in verse 13 that the builder's work will be tested. That is, whatever I have contributed to the assembly, whether it be positive in nature or whether it be negative in nature, it's all going to be tested at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, I want to be clear for each one of us here. The judgment seat of Christ is where Christians will stand. Only believers will stand at the judgment seat of Christ. The unbelievers will stand at the great white throne judgment. As far as the judgment seat of Christ is concerned, no one is going to lose his salvation. As far as the great white throne is concerned, no one will obtain salvation. Everyone that will stand at the great white throne is lost. And the purpose of the great white throne judgment is to determine the measure of responsibility. Some people have been more wicked than others. Some people have had more opportunity of salvation than others. It's often been said, I would rather be born in some far distant land where the gospel is never heard than be born in a country like this where we can freely hear the gospel and yet not receive it. Remember, the Lord Jesus condemns the city of Capernaum. He says, and thou, Capernaum, which art exalted to heaven, that is in privilege, because that's the city where Christ chose to live. Thou, Capernaum, which art exalted to heaven, shall be cast down to hell. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for you. So the greater the opportunity of salvation, the greater will be the condemnation when one has not received the gospel. But here it's the believer. And again, it's not to determine whether we're going to get into heaven or not. That was settled the moment you trusted Christ as your Savior. It's your service that's being judged here, not you. So it's not to determine our acceptability before God. So he says, every man's work shall be made manifest. That is, my life's work in connection with the assembly, whether it has been positive or whether it has been negative in nature, it is all going to be made manifest, revealed at the judgment seat of Christ. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. Now again, just bear in mind that in this context, he is using a figure of a building. So all the language used here is figurative. Don't try to bring into this context literal fire at the judgment seat of Christ. He's using the figure of a building that has been subjected to fire. Now, is that building going to withstand the fire, or is it not? If it's made out of gold, silver, and precious stones, it will withstand the fire. If it's made out of wood, hay, and stubble, it will be consumed by the fire. So he says, the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is, whether it's precious or whether it's worthless. It's going to be tested at the judgment seat of Christ. Verse 14, we see the builder's work, if approved, will be rewarded. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. So, you and I, one day, are going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ. And at the judgment seat of Christ, our place in the coming kingdom is going to be assessed. Remember, Sidney Maxwell often used to say, I'm not concerned so much as to how I go into heaven, but how I come out from heaven. And what he used to go on to say is that when he went into heaven, he was going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ. And how he fared at the judgment seat of Christ would determine his place in the coming kingdom of Christ. Now, every believer is going to be in the coming kingdom of Christ. But what place will I have in the coming kingdom? That is determined by how I live for Christ here. Some of the older ones will remember that at one time we went through that book, Training for Reigning, by Mervyn Paul. I love the subtitle. The subtitle is Lifetime is Training Time for Reigning Time. You and I need to have our eyes on the future, the eternal future. Because the moment I either die or am caught up to be forever with the Lord, my future in the coming kingdom is settled forever. I can never make any improvement upon my place in the coming kingdom once the Lord has come. I can't change course. I can't correct the things that I've done wrong in the past. It's all settled. Now that's beautifully pictured for us way back in 2 Samuel chapter 23. In 2 Samuel chapter 23, we have David's mighty men. And there we have a list of men that has been determined by David himself. I am convinced of this, that none of those men knew that David was making a list of his servants. And he was giving to them relative positions in relation to one another, dependent upon the level of their faithfulness to him. But the interesting thing is that 2 Samuel 23 was right at the end of David's reign, when David was at the zenith of his power. Yet, one of David's mighty men was a man called Asahel, the youngest brother of Joab. Now, Asahel died before David was even recognized as king over all Israel. So, even though he was never actually in David's kingdom, he was honored by David because of his faithfulness to David. So that tells me this, that while they would enter into the enjoyment of their place in David's kingdom, once David was king over all Israel, yet they won that honor when David was hunted as a partridge upon the mountains by Saul, when David was a fugitive king. So it is with you and me as Christians. How we live now is going to determine our place in the coming kingdom. Yes, we will be there. But what will be the level of our reward when we're there? Paul speaks about, he says, Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they might obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Now listen, the elect are going to obtain God's salvation. That wasn't Paul's concern. His concern was the with God, with, eternal glory. That's right. Mr. Griffiths in South Wales used to read it this way, that they might obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus plus eternal glory. So Paul, in his labors in seeking to teach the Christians, he was not just concerned to make sure that they got into the kingdom. His concern was that they might have the plus eternal glory as a result of their faithfulness to Christ. Now, in this context, primarily what's in mind is my relationship to the local assembly. What am I doing to contribute to the well-being of the local assembly? Is my input positive or is it negative? Are the Christians built up by my labors amongst them? Or are they discouraged by my attitude towards them? It is so important how we build in the assembly. So he says, if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive of a reward. But then he goes on and says, if any man's work shall be burned, notice it's not he that's burned, it's his work that is burned, he shall suffer loss. Now, it's not the loss of his salvation, but he'll suffer the loss of the reward that God had in mind for him. And then he says, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as through the fire. What does that mean? Well, I take it what it means quite simply is this. If I have not contributed positively to the building up of the assembly, if I have just been a cause of discouragement and of division amongst God's people, don't ever get the idea that I will just bypass the judgment seat of Christ because there's nothing for me. I will still have to pass through the fire. In other words, my service will be tested at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, sometimes people have wondered, how will I feel when others see the results of my service for Christ? Will I be ashamed before others? But listen, don't you worry your head as to what other Christians might think when you are assessed at the judgment seat of Christ. The important thing is, what will the Lord think? He's the one that's assessing us at the judgment seat of Christ. What will he think? So we'll all be there. We'll all be in the coming kingdom of Christ. But the important thing is, what kind of place will I have in the coming kingdom? Turn with me to 2 Peter a moment. Chapter 1, verse 10. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Now, if you and I are amongst God's elect, it couldn't be any more sure than it is. So it's not a matter of making it sure as far as God is concerned. It's making it sure as far as you and I are concerned. Because if we're not living the life, we have every reason to have questions as to whether we've really got life or not. And usually you find that the Christians that are not living the Christian life anything like they ought to be, that are doing things that they ought not to be doing, they have grave doubts at times about their salvation. So he says, make your calling and election sure, that is sure to you. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We're all going to enter into the coming kingdom, but are we going to have an abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom? Quite often in the Old Testament, you have beautiful figures of such as this. For example, when a king had conquered another city, he would lead his enemies in chains into the city from whence he came. And as he entered into the city with all his enemies in chains, the people of the city would throw garlands and they would sing praise to the conquering king. For example, remember after David had returned from battle, the people sang, Saul hath slain his thousands, and David his tens of thousands. So David had an abundant entry into the city, more so even than Saul, who was the king. Now, of course, you and I will not have a more abundant entry into the kingdom than Christ himself. But I wonder if when you and I enter into the kingdom, will there be praise ascending up to God for what we have contributed to the local assembly? I want you to notice that the assembly is described as the assembly of God. It's described as God's husbandry. It's described as God's building. It's described as temple of God. And so on. A number of these expressions are used. It's God's property. It's God's piece of real estate. It's the most precious and important thing in the world, the local assembly of which we form a part. Now, I'm not saying that the assembly here in Westside is more important than any other assembly. But the assembly in a given locality is God's real estate. It's the most important thing. And how you and I have contributed to the well-being of that assembly is vitally important, because we are contributing to what belongs to God. Now, if you were building your own house, you would probably be very careful about what you put into it, because you would only get out of it what you put into it. But if you were building a house for God, how much more careful ought you to be? And the assembly is the assembly of God. It's God's building. So it is vitally important that we contribute to the well-being of the assembly. So, there are a number of passages that deal with the subject of the judgment seat of Christ in the New Testament. In Romans chapter 14, there we are judged for our treatment of our fellow brethren. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we are judged as servants in the assembly. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, we are judged as stewards for what has been committed to our trust, and we are judged as to our motives. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we will be thoroughly exposed, and we will be judged for our actions. Okay. Just one final thing I'd like to mention. When you come to Revelation chapter 19, we see the bride, the Lamb's wife. And she's dressed in a garment of linen. And we're told the fine twine linen is the righteousnesses of the saints. What does that mean? It means that while I am living down here, I am contributing to the garment in which the church will be arrayed when she is wed to Christ. How important it is then that I contribute well to the assembly. God bless us.